In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. John's Gospel is about the person Jesus Christ. The other three Gospels did not clearly, at least clearly enough for John, elucidate who Jesus Christ is. So he concentrates on the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal, only begotten Son of God, who became the Son of Man in time, born of a virgin, and therefore, in one person, is God and man. And all over St. John's Gospel is very high theology, sometimes plain, sometimes not as plain, like today, that declares that Jesus is God or Jesus is man, but always that he is one being, one person, with two natures. And the implications of this are, since he became man, we can become like him. He made us capable of eternal life by living the perfect human life and transmitting to us the ability to live that life through baptism, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, eating his bread, his body and his blood, and all the other things that God does to bring us grace. So I just want to sort of take apart a little bit of this reading and show you the deep theology that's in it. Now, theology matters. Dogma matters. Dogma is not a dry fact. Dogma is alive. If we believe something about God, that should influence how we live. If it doesn't, then we could memorize the T's in the phone book. That would do us as well much good. So dogma is alive and living, and we should be theologically educated. You don't necessarily have to know everything about every single heresy and know all the names of them and even be able to pronounce them. Some of them are kind of hard. But you do have to have in your heart, not just in your head, in your heart, this understanding of who the God-man Jesus Christ is, about the Trinity, and all of the things mentioned in the Creed, and the other things besides, such as the partaking of the Eucharist, when we pray to the saints, making the sign of the cross, all these things. We should be theologically intelligent people. And it doesn't take IQ to be theologically intelligent. You don't have to be intelligent in terms of being able to get A's on tests to know these things. You just have to value them, read about them, and order your life according to them. And actually, that teaching about ordering your life according to them is in this reading. So we'll just take it almost, not verse at a time, but in order as it appears. So John is speaking here, and saying, that is John the theologian, "No one hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that one declared him." That is a declaration that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is God and equal to God. Because if no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son hath declared him, then he hath seen God, because he is God. So this is not absolutely clear, but if you understand the theological language, this is saying that the eternally only begotten Son of God, always with the Father, has declared the Father to the world. And he has the authority to do so because he's equal to God because he is God. Now, if Jesus Christ came and declared God to us, he has the authority to do so. We should listen to him. So all of the things in the gospel, all of his teachings are a declaration of God. They might not be in so many words saying God is like this, God is like that, but they are the way of life and they are the way we must live if we are to have eternal life. And they are the way that we must live if this Pascha, which we celebrate, is a Pascha in our hearts and not just in our bellies and in the hands that hold candles. We must have a deep understanding in our heart about this. This has to order our life. It has to bring joy to our life, not ease, because this is not a time for ease. In the world, there's not ease. In the world, there are tribulations, but there's joy if God abides in the heart. St. John the Baptist had no ease. He was chased and hounded, and eventually, of course, he was imprisoned because he wouldn't keep quiet about the immorality of Herod, and beheaded. And he was focused. He had a purpose, and he fulfilled it. Because he knew who God is, he knew that the God-man was coming, and that it was his command, or the command given to him, that he declare this. So he ordered his life according to this. This is how we must be with our life. We must look at John's dedication, and we must know who we are. We live in an age when hardly anybody knows who they are, including Orthodox Christians. When I ask Orthodox Christians what the purpose of their life is, they don't know. Either they say literally, I haven't thought of that, or they come up with kind of the standard idea that kind of permeates our culture that, well, you know, I should live a good life, I should leave the world a better place, I should use the talents God has given to me. So if I'm intelligent, I should get a degree at the university. If I have musical ability, it would be wrong for me not to play an instrument, and those sorts of things. And they mix in things like to have a family and other things. They don't know who they are. John knew who he was. He was asked first, art thou Elias? Art thou the prophet? He says, no. He said, I'm not the Christ. And then they ask him, this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who art thou that we might give an answer to those who sent us? Who are you? It's a very important question. In my experience as a priest, a lot of people don't know the answer to that question. We are Christians. The Holy Spirit abides in us. We are completely unworthy of this grace, and yet God has given it to us. And because of this grace, we live for Him. And we are His slaves. That's who we are. We're not seekers of pleasure, nor are we just good guys, nor are we people that are good at a particular job, or good at playing an instrument, or a father, or a mother, or successful. We are Christians. We have to be able to answer that question. So this is an example of a question in Scripture which you must answer. Every question in the Scriptures you have to answer. It's directed to you. It's not just directed to the person it was given in the context of the story. This question is to you. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Now, if you don't know who you are, or if sometimes your knowledge of yourself waxes and wanes, this is a sign that you do not pray enough or dedicate your life enough to God. Great sinners can know who they are if they have great love for God. We see examples of that in the Scriptures. People who don't sin that much can have no clue who they are. And sometimes it can bother them quite a bit, and sometimes they can be completely unaware of it. But we're Christians. This is Pascha. Pascha gives us the ability to become who we are. Perhaps that doesn't make sense in a syntactical way, because how can you become what you already are? But what it means theologically is we are born to be in the image and likeness of God. He's given us that image, and we are to live such that we attain that likeness. And Pascha makes it possible. And we must know that. There must be no hesitation when someone asks you who you are. You must know who you are. You are a Christian, and you should live according to that. Now, there might be other things that come into your life because of just your circumstances. I'm also a priest, but a Christian first. And I hope, if God gives me the grace, that if I'm ever questioned, and so I could lose a lot, my home, or my family, or my life, or my fingers, or my freedom, that I would be unafraid to, like St. Peter the Aleut said when he was being tortured, I am a Christian, and that's it. So we must know who we are. And the last thing from this gospel I wanted you to see is that at the end, John is baptizing, and they're questioning him, why are you doing this? They didn't care theologically why. He was just causing an uproar and a ruckus. People were following after him, and people believed him because he was authentic. The Pharisees, they were fake, so they didn't like seeing somebody authentic around him. So he answers them and says, I baptize in water, but there standeth one in your midst whom ye know not. He it is, the one who cometh after me, who hath come to be before me. See the theological language, what that's saying? He comes after me because, after all, he's younger than John in earth terminology, in earth years, 6 months younger. And he came after John announced him, but he was before him. That is, he's the eternal Son of God. And he says, I am not worthy that I should loose the thong of his sandal. Now, this sounds just like a humble saying, and it's very humble. But if you understand the culture, it has a sort of a twist. Slaves were exempted from having to take the sandals off their master's feet. That was considered too demeaning even for slaves. And yet, John says he's not worthy even to do that. The reason why is because the God-man Jesus Christ is far above him. And this is also sort of a teaching that I struggle with because it's kind of complicated to my simple mind. But this thong is supposed to be like the idea of he has no power to understand or separate the natures of God, the natures of the God-man Jesus Christ. So, of course, it's a humble saying, I'm not worthy. But in that culture, it's even more humble. It's saying that I'm lower than a slave. He's greater than me. So read the Gospel of John now during this Paschal time. Read it a lot. Maybe you can get through it two or three times before Ascension, or at least before Pentecost. But we're going to be reading it every day, with a couple of small exceptions in the church. The exceptions are kind of interesting. I'll go against Father Nicholas's advice here. This is a little bit of liturgical trivia, but I find it quite beautiful. There are 11 matinal resurrectional gospels, but there's not 11 matins, Sunday matins, in this cycle, right? Because we only have so many weeks before Pentecost, because Pentecost occurs 50 days after Pascha. So the resurrectional gospels are read in a hurry-up way so that all 11 are read during this cycle until Pentecost. So, like during Bright Week, one of the days, in fact, tomorrow, we'll be reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, one of the matinal gospels. And then there's another time when a matinal gospel is read, like, for instance, on Thomas Sunday, we'll read one of the matinal gospels at liturgy. So throughout the period of time, we sprinkle in a couple of these gospels in order to say all 11 of them. And I think that has deep theological significance. At least it does to me, because the matinal gospels are more beautiful than anything I've ever experienced. And so our life is because of the resurrection. And so we read all of the resurrectional gospels during this period of time. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.